Continuing study number 13 on humility and faith. This being such a critical issue in living by the grace of God, we want to close the 3 weeks of this semester concentrating on it to get more of a sense of what humility and faith are about and thereby enter more in to a day-by-day life by the grace of God. We've looked at Isaiah and Daniel and in Chronicles and Proverbs, some examples of those who walked in pride or humility and the consequences thereof. And then we looked at some wonderful Proverbs that just clarify the issues so vividly. There's another one here, Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. A man's pride will bring him low. Now, obviously, this cuts right across our entire culture and most cultures of the world. In the world, it's man's pride will bring him high. Hey, you got to believe in yourself. You got to have confidence in yourself. Hey, it's about you. This is my life. I'm worth it. I deserve it. I think we may have mentioned along the way in this class that this amazing use of the word deserve in our culture today. You deserve this. You deserve that. I deserve this. I deserve that. We're talking at break time. Another little definition of grace is a clever one, I think. Grace, what's that? Anything short of hell. That's good. I mean, how can you deserve anything other than hell? Anything short of that's God's grace. And boy, there's a lot of talk in our culture. Deserve. I deserve this. You deserve that. People deserve this. Oh, no, we know what people deserve. They deserve the cross. That's why Jesus died there, because that's what you and I deserved. Grace is that God has taken that on himself and offers us another path. Man's pride doesn't bring him into a place of honorable living and fullness of life. A man's pride will bring him low. But the humble in spirit will retain honor. I think of Frank Sinatra, who's in the news a lot here, not the Frank Sinatra that owns Stussy. He's a believer and a wonderful servant of the Lord, but the Frank Sinatra that they call Old Blue Eyes, and you know, may well have been one of the greatest pop singers ever. Voice quite amazing, gift and talent, yes, beyond measure on a human plane, but my goodness, I wouldn't want to be in his shoes now. Unless he had a marvelous conversion near death, I prayed that. It'd be great to sing with him in heaven. You know, that'd be wonderful. But unless he had a radical change of heart and mind from what he lived all of his life, I mean, can you imagine? People might say, well, I don't, what man's pride will bring him low? Are you kidding? Look at Mr. Chairman of the Board, you know? I mean, he went out on top. Oh, did he? On top of what? On top of the heap that was headed for hell? I mean, how good is that? That's low. If he didn't change his heart about God, you know where he is now? As low as you can get, really, headed toward hell. But boy, you know, his songs, some of his most famous songs, they play them on the news a lot. I did it my way. What a proud song. You talk about self-exaltation. I did it my way. It's almost like, take that, God. Well, God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, he'll reap. And pride is sowing to the flesh, and it reaps corruption. Humility is sowing to the Spirit, and it reaps eternal life and abundance of life now. It's the humble in spirit that retain honor. It's a person walking in humility that God honors that life. He gets honor from it, and he honors that life. Here's the truth. A man's pride will bring him low. Because a man cannot live by grace and walk in pride. And grace is the only way to get the best God has for man. So a man's pride will bring him low. And even you and I who know the Lord Jesus Christ, if we get caught up in pride, it'll bring us down. How many very fruitful and effective servants of the Lord have been brought low because they kind of went the way of Nebuchadnezzar. Like, boy, look at, oh man, look at my ministry that I put together. Oh, they must think I'm glorious. But the heartbreak and the heartache and the shame to God when all that happens, there's no way around it. Man's pride will bring him low, except this way. Desire to walk in humility. The humble in spirit will retain honor. Let's go from the Proverbs to the ultimate example of all of this, the ultimate statement of the reality of all of this, Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at Jesus walking in humility. What more would it take to show us the critical importance of walking humbly with our God? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind, this attitude, this perspective, this heart, this way to live and think, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The mind of Christ explained here is what we're to embrace, how we're to live and think and walk. What mind are we to have? The same one that Christ had. What was that mind? Who, being in the form of God, he always was God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Proclaiming himself equal to God was not something he was stealing for himself, or it could be translated, he didn't consider it a thing to be grasped. He didn't come to earth saying, "I won't let go of that. You know, I want people always to know all the time I'm God and treat me like that." No. He humbly let go of that obvious declaration of his deity when he came, whichever way you see that translation implying. But instead of that, verse 7, made himself of no reputation. Hey, do they know how great I am? How sharp I am? How diligent I am? How effective I am? How faithful I am? You know, do they know my reputation? How could they treat me like that? Don't they know my reputation? I mean, that's the way of the flesh. Jesus made himself of no reputation, and he's the one who had in heaven and deserved everywhere and always the highest of reputations. This is the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings. And yet he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. He came as a man to serve the Lord, and coming in the likeness of man and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, the worst kind of death. Jesus humbled himself in order to please the Father and fulfill the Father's plan. He humbled himself. Jesus humbled himself. We may have had a chance to refer to this briefly before, how this passage gives a whole new perspective on humility. One way to approach humility that's valid and helpful is, hey, be honest. Just let God show you yourself. Of course, the greatest revelation of ourselves is what? Christ hanging on the cross. When you stop and think, he went there for me. Let's see now. That means I should have gone there. Oh my goodness, that means that's God's estimation of where the best I could produce should end up. I mean, that's humbling. And it speaks of our own lack and failure and sin. And it does humble your heart. And that's a valid approach to humility. It's part of how that relational reality of humility develops. We relate it all to the Lord, who he is, what he did. He died for me. I am his, he is mine, and that death should have been mine, and ooh, that's humbling. But here's another aspect of humility. Just to get to know the Lord some, just to see who the Lord is some. That he is one who himself, glorious and mighty and great and perfect and pure and holy and no sin and no failure and always pleased the Father, he humbled himself, though forever before he had worship in heaven. You know what that says to me about humility? Humility is not just something to be held by those who are inadequate and lacking. You know, like you and me. Humility is Christ-likeness. Jesus humbled himself. And none of it was about his own wrongdoing or failure or lack. He humbled himself to please the Father and to bless others. To me, that gives, just adds a whole new perspective on humility. Humility is not only something that I rightly should be willing to walk in just because of my own inadequacy and failure and sin and all of that. But if I want to be like Christ, and we should desire that, the Father does, we'll want to walk in humility. Humility is Christ-like. Our Lord humbled Himself. He walked in humility. My goodness, if He walked in humility, who am I not to want to walk humbly before God? Jesus humbled Himself. It's a great insight in the Scriptures about humility. And it even goes beyond much of the things we've looked at already. Adds a whole new dimension. The Lord Jesus, the King of glory, the Holy One, the Anointed One, the One who always did those things that pleased the Heavenly Father, the One who was the object of worship in heaven from the creation of angelic beings, came to earth, made Himself of no reputation, and humbled Himself. And He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And if we're willing to have that mind, that attitude, that perspective, God will be delighted to just pour out grace upon us. Well, Jesus came full of grace and truth. The humble servant of no reputation was full of grace. And the Lord loves to fill our lives with His grace as well. Great truth. Let's spend a little while now looking at faith. We'll return to humility next week and faith again. But let's look at the other of the two relational realities that enable lives to live daily by grace. Humility, yes, but also faith. Faith. Faith accesses grace. Let's look at Isaiah 49. Why go back there? It just seemed to me that in looking at Philippians 2 and seeing humility is Christ-like, see Jesus humbling Himself and walking in humility, it might be good too to look at the Scriptures and see Jesus the Messiah living by faith. Good reminder how God wants us to walk by faith. Even His Son here on this earth did. Look at Isaiah 49. You know, Jesus did live in humble dependence upon the Father. He walked in humility and faith. Philippians 2, obviously, He humbled Himself. How about faith? It's too easy to think of Jesus, God the Son. Hey, He just did it easy. How hard can it be for God? It isn't hard for God. But if you humble yourself, become a bondservant. Make yourself of no reputation. Don't grasp onto your deity and say, I've got to exercise it and show it every step of the way. Instead, just be as a man, humble and needy. You're going to need to live by faith. You're going to need to live in dependence on someone who can come through for you. And that's how Isaiah describes Jesus. Isaiah 49, verse 5. Look at this messianic prophecy. And now the Lord, the great I Am, Yahweh, the Lord says. Here, of course, when we see who He's speaking to, we know it's the Father. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be His servant. Who is this me? This is a prophetic passage of the confession of Messiah, the servant. The end of Isaiah speaks much of the suffering servant of the Lord, the Messiah. And the messianic title, His servant. Suffering servant, because Isaiah 53 was going to die for the sins of all. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him so that Israel is gathered to Him. Then a parenthetical statement that the Messiah makes. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. The Father will look on and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And my God shall be my strength. Who's saying that? Messiah, Jesus. A prophetic passage of what the Messiah would someday confess and experience. Indeed, He says, now it picks up back where it starts, and now the Lord says, the Lord who formed me from the womb to be His servant. Verse 6, indeed, he says, God the Father says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I also will give you as a light to the Gentiles. In other words, the Messiah would ultimately reach out beyond Israel to all the nations, that you should be my salvation, my way of salvation, my offering of salvation to man, to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One. Now look at verse 8. Thus says the Lord, and now the Father is speaking again to Messiah, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. At the favorable time I heard you, my son, in the day of salvation, that is, when I sent you forth to earth to pay for and bring forth salvation, I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people. Amazing passage here. Verse 5, my God shall be my strength. That's what Jesus would say, putting faith in God the Father to be his strength when he was on earth. Verse 8, I have heard, I have helped, I have preserved. That's the Father speaking to the Son. I will preserve you. I've heard you. I've helped you. Jesus, the Son, the Messiah, would cry to the Father for help and preservation. The Lord would be his strength. How did Jesus function here on earth? By faith. Yes, he was God, but he laid aside that independent exercise of his deity. Oh, he never stopped being God, and he told them many times that he was the Son of God. But how did he function? He functioned by faith. He came like a man, lived like a servant. He depended on the Master being his Father, whose mission of salvation he came to fulfill. This same kind of thinking, this same theme is carried over into Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 5. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. This is Messiah confessing prophetically what he would say and have in his heart when he was on earth. Verse 6, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. This is all about the Messiah, speaking about the Father and his walk before him. Verse 7, for the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. The Lord will help me. Verse 9, surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? These are prophetic statements and confessions of Messiah. It's prophetic, Jesus and the Father. Jesus living by faith in the Father, saying, surely the Lord God will help me. Humility? Jesus walked in it. Humility is Christ-like. How about living by faith, though? Is that Christ-like? Oh, yeah. That's how Jesus lived on the earth. Humble servant who depended on the Father to sustain him and carry him through his mission. He said, the Lord God will help me. He said, my God shall be my strength. That's Jesus' confession of the Father as he lived as a humble human servant, Emmanuel, God in the flesh. Humility is Christ-like, faith is Christ-like. That's interesting again because I can see where I should trust the Lord. Hey, I need him. I can see why I should trust him and not myself. But this is another dimension of faith. Jesus, Emmanuel, God in the flesh, the perfect one, the creator. He made all things. He walked on earth how? By faith in the Father. He came not only to reveal the Father, and as he trusted in the Father worked in and through his life, and people saw the glory of the Father. But also, he lived by faith, showing us what a life was to be like for a man. Not only was he God in the flesh revealing God, he was perfect man showing what life was to be like as a man. Life was designed to be lived by faith. Jesus even exemplified that. No wonder it is said for us to walk in The just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4. Habakkuk 2:4. Let's read that verse. It's a very strategic Old Testament verse. Habakkuk 2:4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, for the just shall live by his faith. That's interesting, isn't it? This famous verse, quoted three times, by the way, in the New Testament. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. That's not the way man was designed to live, in pride. Of course, we know the direct opposite option, if you're not going to live in pride, is live in humility. But here it's related to faith. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just, God's children, shall live by his faith. The just shall live by faith. Way back in the days of the prophet Habakkuk, the way of life was clearly not the way of pride. The option here, live by faith. Pride saying, I can handle it. Faith saying, God can handle it. Pride, looking to yourself. Faith, looking to the Lord. The just shall live by his faith. That very famous verse is quoted in Romans, Galatians, and where else? Hebrews. If you're looking at the outline, there's your clue. The next three verses, Habakkuk 2:4, quoted in the New Testament. Let's look at these three verses. Romans 1:17. Romans 1:17. For in it, that is, in the gospel, referring back to verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, from one who is preaching by faith to one willing to receive it by faith. What is revealed in that gospel? The righteousness of God. A way to be righteous before God. What's that all about? What is the point here? As it is written. The gospel bringing the message that was written before into people's lives. What is that? The just shall live by faith. You might say this passage quoting Habakkuk 2:4 is about initial grace, being declared righteous, being given life through the good news of the gospel. How receiving it? By faith. The just shall live by faith. The way to become a just living one, a righteous, alive child of God, is by faith. Because faith is put in the gospel that says, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He paid the debt. Life eternal is offered to us who believe. And we become just and come alive by faith. That's the point here, I believe, in Romans. Initial grace. Received how? By faith. But some other implications of this great truth, that the just, the righteous ones, find life. Find a righteous life. A life of righteousness by faith. Galatians 3:11. Galatians is one of those places in the New Testament that quotes Habakkuk 2:4. That no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Let's read the context a bit, verses 10 through 14. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Anyone who wants to live by just their best effort to live up to the law, they're under a curse. A curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you're going to live by the law, you can't fail in one point. You have to keep it all. It's like saying, you know, I don't murder, I'm not into idolatry or adultery, and I only lied once. Well, then you lied. Then you're guilty. Or a killer, you know, before the judge. But Your Honor, I only killed one person. Your Honor, let me explain to you. The 1,000 people I could have and should have killed, but I didn't. Oh, okay, then that'll cancel out the other one. No, it's not about how many you didn't kill. It's you killed that one. you're a murderer. It's kind of like that. You're going to live by the law. You got to do all of it perfectly. Missing one, the soul that sins shall die, you know. Verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, verse 13, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The just shall live by faith. Here in these verses, living by faith is contrasted with living by the law. Living by faith is a dependent relationship on another that brings life from that relationship with the other. Living by the law, that's personal performance. Hey, you got to come up with the performance that produces the life as measured by the law. It's up to you. Quite a contrast here. The just shall live by faith. We don't live by personal performance. Oh, we end up totally involved in a life that performs. But where does the life come from? If it's living by grace, the life comes from God and flows to our heart daily. If it's living by law, we've got to pump it up every day. How would you rather live? Each day by a life God will graciously impart to your heart, though you can't see it happening, you just take Him by His word? Or would you rather live a life you have to manufacture every day and it'll be measured by the perfect law of God? Boy, you put it like that, it's like, oh, please. I choose this path, the just shall live by faith. Oh, you'll perform if you live that way. But you'll perform on the basis of a life God is imparting to your heart in strength and peace and joy and righteousness. What a difference. The just shall live by faith. How are you living? Can you say of your life, yeah, this is my testimony. I'm not saying I do it perfectly right. I'm not saying I got it all together in understanding. But here's my heart's desire. Here's my confession. Here's my hope. The just shall live by faith. I want to live today depending on the Lord Jesus Christ, counting on Him, just like I did when I was saved. Wasn't it clear when you're first saved? I mean, the just shall live by faith. Could anything have been clear when you're first saved? I can't save myself. I can't pay the debt of my sins. It has to be by the Lord Jesus alone. Oh, the just shall live by faith. Yeah, I got it. And a week later, a year later, 6 months later, the just shall live by striving to fulfill the law. What happened to me? Where did I miss it? Well, if that's your trail, join the club. It's a big club. I think all of us have a membership in it. Where it's so clear starting out, life by faith. Declared just, given life by faith. Oh, I love it. God's grace, isn't it good? No, I gotta. I'm trying, I'm pushing, I'm pressing. I gotta get better. I gotta try harder. I gotta do more. And out of maybe good intention to please the Father and out of a heart of devotion to show your love for Him, everything shifted from His shoulders back to ours. And the just shall live by faith. No, the just shall strive by law. And Galatians, I think, has given us that contrast. Don't get under that curse. You couldn't get saved that way. You can't go on that way. You need the promise of the Spirit by faith. Promise that the Holy Spirit will come, not only give you birth, but sustain you in life. The just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, verse 12. The law is of works. The man who does them shall live by them. If you can do the law, you're really living. Of course, it's clear in Galatians and elsewhere, no one can really fully do it. So it's a curse, condemnation, guilt, alienation, failure. But oh, by faith the just can live, trusting in the Lord Jesus, who He is, what He's done, what He can impart this day by grace. Hebrews 10. Another great reference to this Habakkuk or Habakkuk, depending on how you like to pronounce it. 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. The context here, on this time quoting, we can catch it pretty significant, I think, in verse 35 through 39. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't fall into doubt. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul, ultimate, full, complete salvation in the presence of the Lord. What a great quote of this verse this is. Boy, sometimes you just get tempted just to quit, you know, just to give up. Man, forget it. I can't do this Christian thing, you know. I mean, how many times do I have to fail and be shown inadequate to be convinced? I just can't do it. Forget it. Well, don't cast away your confidence, because your confidence has a great reward lying ahead. What do you need? You need endurance. So that after you've done the will of God, walk through His path for your life, you will receive the promise. Hey, just a little while. Just a little while. Don't quit now. He might be here in 5 minutes. Yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Well, how do we go to that point? How do we go through to that moment? Now the just shall live by faith. Just trust him again another day. Count on him, look to him, hope in him. If anyone draws back, refuses to trust, wants to just cave in and go the way of doubt, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we, the children of God, we're not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Living by faith brings us endurance, produces obedience, develops assurance and expectation, and lets us see the promises of God fulfilled in our lives. All of these issues appear here in the context: endurance, obedience, assurance, expectation, and promises fulfilled. And how do we go through all that, into all that? Now the just shall live by faith. Just trust him. Just count on him. He's faithful, so put your faith in him. He's reliable, so rely on him. He's trustworthy, so trust him. And you'll prove to be those who do not draw back to perdition, but believe to the saving of the soul, the full salvation when he brings us into his presence. Boy, how many issues have been touched upon here in this brief examination of how Jesus lived by faith, how Habakkuk was led to write, "The just shall live by faith." New Testament authors picking it up three times with different context and implication. I mean, this is a big issue. The just shall live by faith. Yes, today. What lies ahead? Here, 3:45 in the afternoon. What lies ahead? By faith, you can make it through this class. Believe God. You won't perish right here amongst us. You'll make it till dinner. You won't die. Trust him. You'll make it through the evening. Just depend on him. He'll carry you through. Even if you have a iron sharpens iron with your roommates, he'll carry you through. You'll make it through the night. You'll make it up the next morning. You'll make it to his appearing. Just keep looking to him. The just shall live by faith. And when you feel the least endurance, like obedience will elude you, promises that are not fulfilled, what do you do? Just consider once again, is he one to be trusted? That's all. The just shall live by faith. Is he one to be trusted? And we trust him, and it's like we just scooped this heavenly steam shovel and came back with a ton of grace. The grace that's needed to carry on. grace for endurance, grace for obedience, grace for assurance, grace for the expectation of his return, grace knowing the promises of God will be fulfilled toward us. Faith accesses grace. The just shall live by faith. In conclusion, let's look at these verses that once more direct us toward humility and faith. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, about humility. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Tell me, that doesn't take a step of faith sometimes, huh? What do those old people know? My goodness. You know, I was never as smart as when I was young. I've been going downhill ever since then. Well, if the Lord tarries, you'll know that path too. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. That's a step of faith. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, including me to you. I have no reason right to take some haughty position of control over your life. I'll humbly, quickly say, I've learned much from many of you guys this very semester and in this very class. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. And look at this, and be clothed with humility. Hey, what's in, fashion-wise, for the kingdom today? Here's something that's always in. This will always be fashionable in the kingdom. Be clothed with humility. You know, just have your whole life wrapped up in it. I'd love to get smothered in humility. I appreciate humility like never before in my life. It still can be a very elusive matter, though. It's so easy to be tempted to pride and self-sufficiency. But wouldn't you like to just be clothed with humility? Be wearing over your whole being that which makes you an object of God's grace. I'd like to wear that. Why be clothed with humility? For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The grace life is not a life you make happen. It's a life you receive day by day. My wife and I love to buy things for our grandkids. And most grandkids, they pick up pretty quick how that works. You just go, oh, thank you, Grandpa. You know? Oh, no, I don't deserve that. You know? Thank you, thank you. Here's God. He just has all this grace he wants to pour out. He just wants to walk us to walk in grateful humility. That's for me. Oh, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Just what I needed, Lord. Grace. Verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. Not put you in a place of pride, but lift you up, lift you up. Lift you up to encouragement, to strength, to usefulness and fruitfulness and maturity. He'll lift you up in due time. Humility. Then 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Therefore we also pray always for you that our God may count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, grace and faith are tied together, praying for one another, that God would just count you worthy. We aren't worthy, but to count means to sort of reckon, to just pronounce it, so consider it. In his plan and his work, by the work of Christ on our behalf, he can count us worthy of this calling into his blessing. And then fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. When we trust God, he works in us with power, the work of faith with power. We come to God with this little grain of mustard seed faith. Just trust him. And he goes to work with power in our lives. God fulfilling the work of faith with power. That the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in us. The Lord can be glorified in our lives. He can. and us in him, us eventually lifted up to glory in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to do the work of faith with power. We trust him. He does a work with power in our lives. And all of it's according to his grace. That's how he wants us to live. Humble faith, letting the just ones live. Living daily by the grace of God. It's about humility and faith. Next week, we'll take another look at these two issues just from different perspectives in the Scripture. Let's pray together. Lord, our response right now is hearing your word. We just want to humble ourselves before you and tell you how much we need you. How short we fall, how lacking we are, we just need you. We humbly confess our need for you today. And yet, Lord, by faith we want to respond. Believing we have you, you've given yourself to us. That we have every heavenly treasure in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And what we need comes to us undeserving but abundant in your grace. It is your grace. And Lord, we desire to be those who can say, the just shall live by faith. Live. Abundant life. Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control, all flowing out of humility and faith. Lord, teach us to walk with you, that in seeing you and knowing you, humility and faith might develop in our lives, that grace might pour out our daily portion. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.